Yeah, I'm on. Thank you, Westwood Church, for your giving, for your generosity. Dave and Louise Sinclair Peters are one of our families that we support and have been there. They reminded me again that we, the Westwood Church family, have been with them this entire time, the 19 years in Thailand, Myanmar. We've been one of their closest and faithful supporters. And so really, really exciting. And that footage, that's where we were, six of us were, for about a week. And thank you to Brady Heemstra, one of our young adults, who did all that filming and then put that little bit together for us this morning. But if you put a circle around Sunday, April the 14th, after supper, I'm not sure if the time is set yet, 6:30 or something like that, you're going to hear a little bit more from that team. And so just note that, because we would like to share a little bit more about what God is doing and how we can partner in even greater ways. And so thank you for your faithful giving, your generosity, and your prayer and support of our missionary families all over the world. This morning, we have the opportunity and the blessing to hear a number of testimonies of people who are taking steps of faith. There's one individual who's following Jesus in baptism, and then there's three individuals who are saying, Westwood is our church home, and we want to formally say to this body, we're in. We want to be connected in every way. We want to be held accountable, and we want to serve in every possible way so that God might be glorified and kingdom come. And so this morning, we're going to hear from some of those. And so I want to invite Jim and Shelley Peters to the front. And these folks I've gotten to know almost right from the beginning that I arrived, because they arrived just before me, and they're one of my neighbors. And so it's great to have them a part of our church family, and a joy to hear your faith stories.
Hi, I just want to make sure it works here. Okay. I was born in Salem, Oregon, second oldest in a family of four children. We attended an evangelical church, and as a child, I asked Jesus into my heart. We moved to Canada when I was 8 years old to get away from city life. I always prayed to God and tried to be a good person because I wanted to go to heaven someday. That was the extent of what I knew. But I didn't know that I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We would go to the United Church Sunday School sometimes when we lived in Fort Fraser. I met Jim, and we married and bought a house. We had our first son a few years later, and I loved being a mom. The way I saw it, things couldn't get any better. Our parents both lived within a block of our house, and we were back and forth between houses every day. Life was good. Then, within 6 months' time, our son, who was two now, choked on a taco chip and almost died. I had two miscarriages. My dad broke his leg and got gangrene, and my mom was in Prince George Hospital with a severe back pain. The doctors couldn't find out what was wrong with my mom, so when we got a phone call saying to come because she might not make it through the night, I was in hysterics. I screamed all the way to the hospital while Jim drove 100 miles an hour. My mom's cousin brought their pastor to see her, and I was mad because I knew it meant she was going to die, and I couldn't accept it. I was 23 years old and was just starting to have a good grown-up relationship with my mom. The pastor spoke at my mom's funeral, and he said, "If nothing good comes of this woman's death, she died in vain." It hit us all like a ton of bricks. Because of what he said, my whole family came to know the Lord. My mom made me promise to take our son to Sunday school, so I started taking him to the United Church every week. I wanted to learn more, so during the day, the pastor and some of the church people came to our house to help me learn about the Bible. We grew hungry for God's word, and after the sermon, there was a coffee time in the annex of the church. We would try to ask the pastor what something in his sermon meant that we didn't understand, but it soon became clear to us that this was not the time for asking questions. At one of the sermons, the pastor said, if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, and we never went back. We heard about a revival in Fraser Lake, so we went to that and started attending the Bible Missionary Church. But it wasn't long, and we were told we had to dress a certain way and couldn't wear jewelry or cut my hair. Shortly after this, we were in Vanderhoof shopping, and an old friend of ours ran over to us all excited because they had become Christians. Well, we thought of ourselves as Christians too, but we didn't find it exciting like that. She invited us to come to their small group, and it was there that I discovered who Jesus was and found out what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. We were baptized and started attending Northside Mennonite Church in Vanderhoof. While driving home from Vanderhoof after a small group one night in the winter, a car passed us, and just as she got even with us, we could see in her headlights two people walking on the side of the road. The second we saw them, she hit one of them. It looked like someone threw a rag doll into the air. I said, "Pray, kids," and we were praying before he hit the ground. Jim said he wasn't breathing when he got to him, but then he started breathing loud and raspy. That night, I read my Bible where I'd left off the night before, and it was a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. God was showing us his mighty power through prayer, and it truly was a faith builder for our family. Alan was in a coma for a few days, and one night, I felt a strong desire to pray for him. We joined hands as a family down on our knees, and later found out that was the exact time Alan came out of his coma. God is so good. We moved to Vanderhoof, and our fourth child was born a few months later. We named her Kristen because it meant child of God. When she was a week old, we took her to church. She was asleep in my arms, but her body started jerking. A week later, she did it again, and we took her to the hospital. She never did it again after that, and we thought no more about it. When it came time for her first vaccinations, I mentioned to Jim before work to pray for Kristen, even though this was our fourth child, and it was not the first time we had done this. The health nurse informed me that it should be okay to get her shots, but because her eyes were closed, we didn't know if she was having seizures or not. She said she could have brain damage as a side effect if she had had seizures. I started to cry. Jim told me he didn't know why he prayed the way he did, but he said, "Lord, if Kristen is not supposed to get her shots, don't let her get them." God protected her and was showing us that he was always with us, and we were learning to trust him with our lives. The last 11 years, we attended Nechako Community Church in Vanderhoof. We served on the Board of Elders for a term and led a hospitality group. In 2006, Jim had a major surgery. God walked with us, and it was the first time I ever experienced the power of prayer. Everyone kept asking me why I was so calm, but all I could feel was peace. While I was waiting for Jim to be brought back from surgery, I walked into the waiting room on the surgical floor. The TV was on, and the news anchor was saying, "Today is the worst day of history. It is the sixth day of the sixth month of 2006. And without giving it a second thought, I said out loud, "No, it's not." I wasn't going to let Satan rob me of the peace that God had given me. God healed Jim and showed us he was with us. He was always with us and will never leave us. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" 2 years ago, we moved to Prince George from Vanderhoof. We were getting frustrated because our house was not selling. And every time we found a house to buy, it would sell before we could buy it. We finally realized we weren't trusting God and that his timing is perfect. Looking back, we can see that our place we bought was not built yet, and we knew it was the right one for us because on the plan, it was called the Micah, which means "Who is like God?" We loved Westwood the first time we came in. The worship spoke to our hearts, and we fell in love with the people here. We have made many friends and love all the opportunities this church has for seniors.
I was born in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. When I was 6 months old, my parents moved to Fort Fraser, BC. Our family went to the United Church where my mother taught Sunday school. I asked Jesus into my heart while listening to Back to the Bible on the radio, a program that my father always listened to. I knew that the man speaking had something I wanted, but felt like I didn't receive what he had even after praying with him. I didn't understand the full meaning of salvation, so I prayed with him every time I heard him on the radio. As I grew older, I thought living a good life was all that was required of me. I met Shelley and we got married in 1971. The death of my mother-in-law opened my eyes, and I finally understood what having a relationship with Jesus was and what salvation meant. We searched for a church and attended the United Church, the Bible Missionary, and finally ended up in the Northside Mennonite Church, where we served as deacons. We attended a small group in Vanderhoof and were baptized at that time. I feel like God spoke to me and told me to get my house in order. It scared me because I thought I was going to die. Because of that, we put our oldest son into Northside Christian School in Vanderhoof. He was only in grade 3 and was on the bus at 7 a.m. in the morning and off at 5 p.m. in the evening. First on, last off. We were anxious about the long days, but God said, "Don't worry about the bus." We sold our house in Fort Fraser and moved to Vanderhoof, which was a huge move for us at the time. Now I was traveling 45 minutes to work every day instead of having my son having a long day on the bus. By now we had 4 children to put through Christian school. Money was very tight. And I said to Shelley, "Money is so tight, I can't even afford a pack of gum." A few days later, driving through town at 5:30 a.m., I stopped at the stop sign on Main Street, and there beside me on the road was a brand new pack of gum, my favorite kind. I opened the door, picked it up, and said, "Thank you, Jesus." He was showing me how he cares even for the little things. I worked for West Fraser at Fraser Lake Sawmills as a millwright, but over the years, I bid to straight day shift jobs to give me more time with my family. One day, when I was working in the log yard just at the start of breakup, we were waiting for our last truck of logs to arrive. I was prompted to call the truck driver on the radio, but didn't because of a lot of chatter on the channel. And about that very time, he fell asleep at the wheel and ran off the road 3 kilometers from the mill. God was teaching me to listen to his voice and be obedient. Working as a millwright, my boss's son came to talk to me because he knew I was a Christian. He wanted to know how to get baptized. It was so noisy in the mill, it was hard to hear. So he agreed to come to my house with his girlfriend, and Shelley and I explained the gift of salvation that Jesus has provided for us. They accepted and were baptized at Northside. Later, he would stop and tell me what God was doing in his life. A few years later, he was drowned with his little girl. His dad, my foreman, was not too pleased with Mark becoming a Christian, but he got over it. I had many miracles while working on fire protection maintenance. I had many hours to be alone, and I often spent much of it praying, which helped me in being able to find small leaks in the sprinkler systems. We started at Nechaco Community Church in Vanderhoof when our last daughter was attending youth group there. We served as elders for a term and headed up a hospitality team. In 2006, I had surgery for stomach cancer and had a little over half of my stomach removed. God showed us he was with us through it all, and the surgeon said it was the smallest stomach cancer he had ever seen. I didn't have chemo or radiation. We moved to Prince George 2 years ago to have more things to do since I retired. We feel at home at Westwood and like the fact that there are so many things for seniors here. Church membership is important because it encourages accountability and relationship with others. A Bible verse that means a lot to me is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Thank you so much. One of the things I love when I hear Arise, and the theme that I heard in your testimony was this theme of learning to listen to the voice of God and trust it throughout your years. And that's an example to us as those who've not yet walked as long as you have with the Lord. And so we're thankful that you are a part of our church family. Can I pray with you as we receive you into membership? Lord, thank you so much. For Jim and Shelley, we are grateful today for how you've been at work in their lives and for their willingness to share a little bit of that today. Lord, would you continue to guide them in this next season of life in retirement and what life looks like in Prince George and at Westwood, and for them, may you show them very specifically as you have been in the past what steps to take and how they can serve and how they can be a part of the community. And so we give thanks as a church family today for them and ask your richest blessing on them. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah.
I'm going to go back and forth. I'm not sure what's going on, but we'll just work together, you and me, Ian, okay?
All right. So Matt McLean is one of our young adults, and he is he's super involved in all kinds of things. And
he also today wants to
share his testimony with us.
When I was growing up, I was born into a Christian home where God was always the default, always the easy way, comfortable. I was homeschooled through a distance ed program where Bible was a mandatory elective. And there was just no risk to the faith. It was easier to be a Christian than not. Around the age of 15, I made the decision that it was time to get baptized and be serious about my faith and do all the things that good Christians do. Getting baptized, reading the Bible every day, praying every night, and going on a short-term missions trip. But faith was still easy. When I began to go to university, I discovered very quickly that the Christian life is not actually an easy life, and it is often exhausting, and God requires us to love deeply in active ways, caring for his children. Throughout my time in university, I went through cycles of being on fire for God, where I was good at that, to times when I was doubting God and wanted to hide, times when I was leading campus Bible studies, and times that I was okay being a leader, so long as my non-Christian friends didn't know. One major event that happened for me in university was going to a conference called Urbana. And some of the speakers that really spoke to me, one was Francis Chan, where he had his quote, "Following God is hard, but it's worth it. And persecution is something to be rejoiced in because we know that we're on the right path." There was another speaker, Tom Lin, and he had a quote, "Either God is Lord of all or he is not Lord of all. And we do not serve a mediocre God, and so we should not serve mediocre." And after being at that conference, it was no longer okay for me to be a Christian and not share it. With that said, though, as time passes, convictions that are not maintained fade. And I graduated in 2017, and that summer, I started to fall away from God, and I started to shut down emotionally and spiritually. I quit going to church, working full-time. It felt like God didn't belong in the workplace, and I just fell away from the church. That October, my friend Jill was finally successful in convincing me to come to Westwood, where the first sermon that I attended was titled, Do Not Forsake the Meeting of the Body. And that was kind of convicting that it was time to start coming here. And I've been coming here ever since. About a year ago, I got involved in the tech ministries doing sound here and have been involved with the church in other ways. That being said, this summer at work, I started to develop severe panic attacks. I wasn't sleeping. And this fall, I was diagnosed with depression and a severe general anxiety disorder. I started having trouble believing that God was real. I started believing that my weight made me not valuable as a person, and believing that having never have dated anyone made me unlovable. And I began to hate myself and think, how could God love me if I can't love myself? But that's one of the things that my family at Westwood showed me. They continually pointed me to God when I couldn't see him and loved me when I couldn't love myself. I want to be a member at Westwood because I believe that the Christian journey is not meant to be done alone. It's not an easy path, and sometimes we need people to hold us up when we are strong, and sometimes we need to help other people up when we are strong. In Proverbs 21:17, we read, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I want to be a part of that family at Westwood.
You emulate, you articulate what it means to be a part of a family.
And so I'd love to pray with you. Can I, Lord, for our brother Matt and for your child, thank you that you love him and value him deeply, and therefore the bride must also. And so today we say yes to the work that you're doing in Matt's life, and we commit to walking with him and encouraging him and challenging him and sharpening him as he will do to us. And so, Lord, in all these things, we acknowledge that you're a gracious God and you walk with us faithfully one step at a time. And so thank you for Matt and for his willingness to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on up here.
Yes. So, along with getting to hear great stories today, we're also participating in baptism, and we're giving our testimony in membership is a public statement saying, I follow Jesus together with this family. Baptism is a statement of an individual who says, I follow Jesus, and my first allegiance is to Jesus above government, above school, above family. And it's one of the greatest gifts that we can bring to the world. So today, we're celebrating baptism with Matthew, and he has requested it. Baptism is a picture of, is a symbol of Jesus' death and being raised to life again by God. Going under the water is a picture of Jesus being buried. Coming up out of the water is a picture of Jesus coming back to life and being alive to this day. And so it's a step of obedience. Being baptized. And so I have just a few questions, Matthew. Why do you want to be baptized today?
I want to be baptized because I feel like God's calling me to take the next step in our relationship with him. And I feel that baptism is the next step.
Cool. So just a question. Have you confessed to God that you're a sinner and received his forgiveness?
Yes.
All right. And is it your commitment to follow Jesus with your life and put him first?
Yes.
All right. Then we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Good job, man. Well, not yet. We're going to pray. Let's just pray for Matthew. God, we thank you so much for this picture of your death and your resurrection, and that we get to follow you in obedience and be baptized just as you were baptized. And we just pray for Matthew that in this next step in his journey with you, that he would grow in maturity and that you would give him strength of body, mind, and soul to follow you with everything that he has. In your name, amen.
All right. All right. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Matthew. And this is body life. This is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've been wondering about what your next step is. Maybe one of your next step is to follow Jesus in baptism, declaring your faith in him, declaring dying to self. Maybe your next step is making a commitment to Westwood Church as your home church, as the body that you are wanting to be accountable to. And so I would encourage you to be thinking about those things as we do life together as the people of God. And as we've listened to these testimonies and we've witnessed the baptisms of these individuals, in the first service there were several others who shared their faith stories, and another individual was baptized also, Stacy Robinson. We're reminded, and this is really, really important, we're actually reminded that our relationship with Jesus is not an individual one. It's actually a corporate one that's lived out in community. That is what our relationship with Jesus is all about. The scriptures always speak about the body of Christ as many, many parts, but interconnected together. And so working together, interconnected together, serving, working together, honoring each other, supporting one another in love, challenging one another when needed, because we're functionally one body. My experience as a pastor has found that this understanding and practice is well received when things are going well in an individual's life, or when things are going well within the life of the body, the church, but it's not necessarily always as understood or well received when things aren't going well, when an individual is struggling, when an individual is stuck in sin, when a church family is going through a hard season, and church families do. In those times, this understanding and practice of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ doesn't always sit so well. I found that one's faith then, often in Jesus, becomes very private and very individualized. And we start to kind of pull back, and we kind of start to separate the one part from the whole. And we say things like, if we're struggling individually, and we say things, well, who are you to judge? If somebody comes alongside us and wants to encourage us, wants to challenge us maybe in something that they see, what right do you have to question my life and my decisions? Like, who are you? Those are some of the things that happen when things aren't necessarily going so well. And those who find themselves wrongly believing this or harboring that kind of an attitude will often then kind of slip away from the body, and they will believe wrongly that they can do life with Jesus on their own. That separation from the body can actually happen and be okay. Except that, in the body of Christ, as one part of a larger body, one's life is not your own. One part of the body does matter a lot. It's of significant importance. You cannot separate these different pieces, one from the other, and it's okay. This is an overarching theme found in the book of 1 John, which we're looking at. It's just a short little book, only 5 chapters. I've never spent any time really kind of focusing on it, studying it, teaching on it in any way. And this morning, I'm only going to be able to touch down on a few high spots, but they're important ones as we think about this body life and what it means to be connected one to another because of the nature of 1 John and the focus that John has when he's writing to this church. John is writing to this local church. They're believers in Jesus, and they've become divided. The parts of the whole have kind of gotten a little rankled over some things, and they're starting to
pull away from each other and separate and argue and fight. And the specific fight is over whether God could reveal himself in the person of Jesus. Specifically, could God reveal himself physically in Jesus? Could God, fully divine, become human? It resulted in a way of thinking that's called Gnosticism, which separated the physical from the spiritual. And it led some people believing that sin is unimportant. God looks at the heart, spiritual, and it doesn't matter how I live, physical. So the separation of heart and body become at play, and it starts to divide this church. So this letter is not to those who do not yet know Jesus. This letter is not written to those who are seeking truth and wondering if Jesus is true or not. This letter is written to those who have said yes to Jesus. They have made public declarations, probably through baptism. They're clearly connected to a local church. They're serving in different ways. Throughout the book of 1 John, they're identified as children and as little children, which tells us a little bit about how John feels about them. He's very fatherly. He's pastoral to this church family. And yet some of these children, these people who are dearly loved by Jesus and by their pastor, are saying that it really doesn't matter how a follower of Jesus lives because the physical and the spiritual are two disconnected realities. I observed this kind of thinking in a former community in which I served, and it was really, really troubling as a pastor. You see, there was this church in this community, and in an effort to combat legalism, and illegalism is following Jesus with a bunch of rules. And so Matt actually alluded to some of those things. This is what a good Christian does. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if we do all these things, then we're a good Christian. Legalism. So this church, you know, didn't like that. And so they elevated grace, and they said grace covers everything. It doesn't matter what you do, so whatever you do is covered by the grace of Jesus. Now, that sounds really good also, because does the grace of Jesus cover everything? All of our sin? Yeah, it does. The problem is when we mistake God's grace and we make it do or say something that God in the scriptures never had in mind. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he actually talks about this and he passionately argues against this kind of thinking. He says, that's ridiculous. Who among you, and he's talking to believers, who among you would say that I should just keep on sinning so that I can get more and more of God's grace? Like, that's a good way to live. I can just do whatever I want, separate the spiritual from the physical, and do whatever. Like, what are you thinking? And Paul's language in Romans 6 is that kind of language. It's really, really strong. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that God himself dwells within a believer. So we're to care for our bodies, and we're to care for what our physical bodies do. We flip over a few pages to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and on to 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 5, and we find out that our bodies, our physical bodies, are going to be resurrected someday as believers in Christ. So if our physical bodies are unimportant and hold no value, why don't they just stay in the grave and rot? But the scriptures speak about the importance of our bodies. And here John, Jesus' disciple, is confronting this church family who has actually said, it doesn't matter how one lives. You can separate the spiritual from the physical, living however you please, because God's grace will overlook it all. Westwood Church, that is false teaching. It's heretical. It leads believers in Jesus down wrong paths. It confuses. It fractures churches. It divides. It makes the church of Jesus Christ look no different than the world in which the church of Jesus Christ is claiming to want to reach for Jesus. It matters how one lives. It matters what a local church believes, teaches, practices. John confronts this head on. And the words that he shares with this church 2 millennia ago are as relevant today as it was when he wrote it. What is the truth? How are believers to live? What are we to make of this? And I want to touch down on two high spots. The first is this. As believers in Jesus, that's the audience, take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I find this imagery of light fascinating. It's ascribed to God throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God leads the people of Israel, his children, by this pillar of fire. And it's lit before them. It lights their way throughout their journey to the promised land. And God would never ask his children to go further than the presence of light, where he himself stood and dwelt. Jesus, the Son of God, comes along and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of men. In the Psalms, God's word describes or is described as that which lights one's path. It gives insight to know what is before you and me as we take the next step. It illuminates truth. It exposes darkness. So for believers in Jesus Christ, the church, we would say, they are those who have experienced the light of Jesus and declare that it is their intent to walk in the light, God's ways, as they surrender their mind, their heart, their body, and they die to self, identified as one who goes in the waters of baptism. If one who claims to follow Jesus yet chooses to walk apart from the light, John is saying they are lying and they're not walking in truth. Well, some of the believers to whom John is writing have fully embraced a wrong way of thinking and are actively living it out. And right here, we need to kind of stop because this is really, really important. It's important because when John speaks of those who are walking in the darkness, he is speaking about one who claims to know Jesus, but who actively lives in opposition to God's ways, the light. It's knowing the truth, but choosing not to embrace it. And this is very, very different than one who knows the truth, messes up, realizes their sin, and then repents. Repentance is turning from sin and then beginning to walk in the light once more. Back to the story of a previous experience in a previous community. I knew personally some of the individuals who were a part of this church that had said, grace covers it all. Some were former pastors of churches in that community. They knew God's ways. They had claimed to follow the light. They had taught other people to do the same. But somewhere along the way, they had become disillusioned and they had determined that God's ways, the light, were too restrictive. But God's abundant grace, whoo, that is compelling. It's appealing. I want it. And I want both. I want to live however I want, and I want God's grace. And I'm going to separate my knowledge from my practice. I'm going to separate my heart from my body. So some decided that that's what they were going to do. And some of those individuals practiced open marriages. Do you know what that is, right? Yes, I'm married too, and the door is open too, and that's how we're going to live. Some practiced zero accountability and order from their family homes and their children. Anything goes. I'm not going to hold my child back. I'm not going to hold my adolescent back from this, that, or the other thing. Why give boundaries? Because God's grace covers it all. Some partied hard, and I would hear the bizarre stories, and then they would be in church the next day, and they would be dabbling on the perimeters of the latest theological debate, regardless of whether it was heretical or not. Oh, it was so highly divisive and confusing in the community. Because this stuff spills out. And I would have people coming to me and say, because they would be related to people who went to that church, and they would be friends with people who were in that church, and they would be friends with those who were doing some of these things, and they're going, Rob, what in the world is going on? Is this like for real? Are they legit? Oh, highly confusing and divisive. John goes on in chapter 3 of 1 John, and he gets really, really explicit, verse 6 of chapter 3. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And then Hebrews goes on and he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. We're messing with Jesus. We're kind of making a mockery of the cross, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Do we take sin seriously as followers of Jesus? Here's the takeaway. When believers in Jesus choose to separate the heart from the body, the knowledge from practice, fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers is in jeopardy. You cannot not consider that when you look at the scriptures in their entirety. That's one reason why the body is interconnected, that all these parts need to kind of work together and serve together and hold each other accountable and care for one another. We're to look out for those who maybe are falling off the rails or maybe kind of slipping away. Why? To graciously and lovingly point them back on the trail that's illuminated with the light. My hunch is that for many who claim to follow Jesus, but who find themselves actively walking in the darkness, more concerned with their personal happiness than their personal holiness? And that is a question that we're faced with. Are we more concerned with our personal happiness, satisfaction, contentment, comfort, desires? Or are we more concerned with becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Don't kid yourself if you're actively walking in darkness but claiming to follow Jesus. God's not fooled, even if the body might be. God's not fooled. So I implore each and every one of us who identify as followers of Jesus, and I implore Westwood Church, let's understand this so that we rightly take sin seriously. You cannot separate your mind from your body. Don't play with God's grace or take it for granted. It matters how you live. We say we want to bring Jesus into life. We say we want to be a witness for those who don't yet know Jesus. I'll tell you how to do that one way. Is to live differently than those who don't claim to know the light. Take sin seriously. Second high point, practice confession regularly. So followers of Jesus often like to ask God for good things. We go to him with our lists. We want plenty of grace from God. We want plenty of grace from fellow believers when we mess up. All of a sudden, when sin becomes a part of the deal, confession, not so popular. We actually don't really want our sin known. We don't like it to come into the light, to be exposed. We actually abhor the thought of church discipline. We go, what? It's 2019. What church practices church discipline? What non-believer would want to, like, go to that church? Maybe we should be more concerned about what God, who is light, thinks than those who don't claim to know the light think. So we practice confession regularly. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, it's none of our business as the church to evaluate or to judge those who are outside the church, who don't believe in Jesus. But he says it's every believer's right to come alongside those who claim to follow Jesus and to rightly get them back on the rails when they mess up. So confession is key. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Thankfully, we have a loving and forgiving God. But notice the condition. He's loving and he's forgiving to the follower of Jesus when we confess. Confession is a recognition that we have separated heart from body. We have separated our knowledge of truth from behavior. It's a recognition of our wrongdoing, and it's a turning back, walking once again in the light. A few weeks ago, I received an unexpected phone call from an individual in the Lower Mainland, and I knew the person very well. I'd been a part of their life for many years, and one of the realities of pastoral life is that you get to know people, and you get to know a lot of the hurts and the pain and the suffering and also a lot of the joy. And so you have opportunities to listen and you have opportunities to speak into the lives of your congregation. Sometimes people like what they hear and sometimes they don't like what you have to say. And for me as a pastor, I've heard, you know, both, and I have been well received many times and I'm the best pastor in the world, and then sometimes I'm not, and I'm the worst pastor in the world, and this slipping away starts to happen because such is the human mind and the human heart. Well, on the other end of the line was this individual who was very broken and distraught, and they wanted desperately to talk with me. They had been convicted of God's Spirit in a very powerful way a number of weeks ago prior to receiving communion at a church service. So receptivity to God's Spirit is really, really a good signal that one desires to walk in the light. The conviction had to do with this person knowing the truth that I had highlighted for them and spoken into their life a number of years ago. But rather than receiving it because they wanted to hear something different, they become upset with it, and so they kind of slipped away. And in their upsetness, they created a lie. And that lie was then actively shared amongst others, and it was spread around to those who claimed to follow Jesus also. It's the kind of stuff that confuses believers, it divides churches. It makes people think, like, what in the world is Pastor Rob smoking? Like, what was he thinking when he said that? Creates suspicion, creates gossip, and it really does a number on the local church. Well, believers can graciously and lovingly challenge others, but they can't change others. God does that. So several years later, this individual hears the voice of God's Spirit, responds to it, confesses their sin first to God, and then knew that they had to call me to make it right by confessing, seeking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and choosing once again to walk in the light that they had known all along. I could almost feel the weight of their issue lift from them as we talked. And that is freedom. That's freedom. So we don't just ask God to make our life comfortable and to bring all the things that we want, all the good things in our lists, in our genie in a bottle type things. We go to him in confession and we do the hard work of acknowledging that we have not walked in his ways. We have known truth and we have chosen to separate ourselves from that and walk in darkness, but our desire is to walk in the light once more. And John says, how can we know that we've come to know him? By obeying him. By walking with him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So I have three questions. As we apply this, maybe God has been speaking to you individually as you've been listening and engaging along the way. And I have three questions for us as we think about this in practical terms. Is there anything in my life that is currently being lived in the dark? Where I'm actively living my life in darkness, opposed to God's ways, when I have said and I have made it clear to the body of Christ that I am a follower of Jesus. Is there anything in my life that's currently being lived in the darkness? The second question is, do I desire true fellowship with God and other believers? Because if there is something that God reveals to you, you are actually living a lie and you are not in true fellowship with God and with other believers. You think you are, but you're pretending. And God's not fooled. We might be, God's not. Fellowship with him and fellowship with others is in jeopardy. Third question, am I willing to confess my wrong thinking and my wrong behavior and turn from it? Am I willing to bring my knowledge and my practice together and live in God's ways? And thankfully, by God's grace, there it is, God's grace. John finishes this passage and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, the righteous one, the one who made it possible for our sin to be forgiven. Let's not mess with it. Let's receive it and live in the light. I want to invite those who are on our prayer team and our staff and our elder team. They're going to make themselves available both in the prayer room and at the front. If God is speaking to you and he wants to meet with you and you'd like to pray with someone, we want to do that this morning. Let's make this place a safe place, a place where we are walking together, living out what it means to be the body of Christ. We're going to sing together, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord to heal us, to restore us, to refine us for his glory. So God, I pray that this word would be received in accordance to your will. If there was anything that I said this morning that was just not in alignment or not in sync, would you take that and would you chuck it? And would you take your word, your truth, and would you embed it within each of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, that we would bring it together and that we would walk in the light. We desperately and dearly want to walk with you. We love you and we thank you for being with us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we worship. And elders, staff, prayer team, would you come and avail yourself?